and you alone would open your word to speak to us, not just our hearts. The last thing we need to do is become smarter. What we need you to do, Lord, our heads, I'm sorry, we need you to speak to our hearts, where the things that we learn can be applied in our lives. Because this is where, you know, victory in life, peace in life, contentment, joy, all of these things, that's where it's found. The world is searching desperately, has been throughout its history, to answer the questions that nobody seems to be able to answer. But you answered it long ago. And yet we continue to look elsewhere to find the answers to life, as they tell us. So, Lord, as we come to your word, we recognize it as your as the words of life. And so, Lord, as you always do, speak to us, teach us. Don't allow me to get in the way of what it is that you want to say to us, your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, continuing on now in Matthew chapter 13. We're looking at the kingdom parables, right? We've looked at the first two of these things. We talked about the parable of the sower, the idea of spreading. Remember that the seed is, it's all about the kingdom of God, which is, of course, what we're longing for. The whole point of coming attractions on our Wednesday study, their preview of coming attractions of the, I'm sorry, coming attraction. I'll get it out here in a minute, because that's the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ back to this earth. And regardless of what anyone says, he is coming. I know it doesn't look like it, but he is. And when he comes, things are going to be very different. So the kingdom parable. So we looked at the sower, and we looked at this whole idea of spreading the kingdom of God. And ultimately what we ended up talking about there was the fruitfulness of those that grasp the kingdom. Then the second one we looked at last couple of weeks, the wheats and the tares. And what we talked about there is these are not weeds, but they were a grain that grew that looked very much like wheat. And until it was harvest time, you couldn't really tell the difference. And so it speaks of falseness, that there's the message of the kingdom, and then there's a message of a false kingdom, and they're mixed together. So when we come this morning, we're going to look at a third parable, one that I think we're often familiar with, but in all honesty, I don't think we really understand what it's about. And so we're going to take a short journey and find out when Jesus made this statement, I'm going to tell you another parable, and that the kingdom of heaven is like the mustard seed. We always have a tendency, once again, to look at this from our 21st century Western perspective. But we have to ask ourselves, when he made this statement, when he said these things, obviously he's teaching a large group of people. So what is it that he's communicating to them? What is it that he wants them to hear? And we need to hear it in that perspective. Because even though it's 2,000 years ago, what was said to them in their cultural setting has total application in ours. It works. That's why it's the truth. It's timeless. It's all of these things. So we're going to take some time to look at this and look at some, I think, probably for many of us this morning, some obscure passages from the Old Testament where this is very clearly explained. So let's take a look and see what God has for us here. Now, with the kingdom being likened to a mustard seed. And here it is. Now, it starts in verse 31 of chapter 13. Another parable. So that's telling us there are other things that are... He's building, okay? The first two really identified with fruitfulness, the idea of growth, even though the growth in some cases was negative. In these last two, he's going to talk about multiplication. Okay, so that's where we're going to get here, and we're going to see this from a complete biblical perspective, not from a Rick perspective. So another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed." So we know the seed is the kingdom. That's what's being planted, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. So this parable is following on the heels of the parables that he had said before. Now remember, keep in mind, because I know some of you don't still know, a parable is a story that's telling a spiritual truth but using physical examples. Okay, so that's what it is. It's an earthly story with a heavenly underlying. Okay, that's what's going on here. That's what it is. So the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. Okay, so we're going to talk a little bit more about the seed here in a minute. But notice what's happening again. Which a man took and sowed, or scattered, he planted, right, in his field. So we know who that is. That's, of course, we've learned already that that's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he came to do, was to spread the kingdom. And all throughout the New Testament, not just the Old, we are constantly likened to being part of a kingdom, even to the point where we're ambassadors of this kingdom. And that our home is not this earth. Our home is there. And we're waiting for the return of our King. We say it in the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And we looked at, when we were there in Matthew, that the idea of kingdom come doesn't mean it's to come at some point down the road. It's already here. And he's building that kingdom, and that kingdom is made up of you and I. That's what the kingdom of God is. Someday he will come back to this earth and reign physically. But that's what's being described here. So the mustard seed is thrown, or it's scattered in the same sense that you would scatter any other seed when you're sowing a field, you're planting a field. So what is it about this seed? So it's indeed the least of all the seeds. Now, if you're like me, you have seen, you have heard, all of the critics say, well, this is wrong because the mustard seed is not the smallest seed. Wait, that is not what he's talking about. That's what you read, but what he said here, and this translation comes close, it's the least. Now notice what's happened. It's the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown. So what Jesus is saying, and what they would clearly have understood, and what we had better understand, is that it wasn't that the mustard seed was the smallest of all seeds, but that it was the smallest seed that produced the largest, crop. That's what it did. So it wasn't small in the sense if you put them in your palm and you go, well, that mustard seed, there's other seeds that are small. That's not what's being described. Because if you read on, he clarifies it. It's the smallest seed which produces the largest growth. That's what's being described here. Well, what does this growth look like? Well, notice what he says. When it is grown, it is greater than the herbs. So there may be herbs that have smaller seeds, but that's not the point. The herbs grow and they get to where they're supposed to be, but none of them equal what the mustard seed is able to do. And that's the description that's being explained here. When it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree. Now, we wouldn't necessarily call this a tree, but what's being described here is we got a lot of things out there in the desert that are pretty strong and pretty big out there. And though we technically couldn't call them a tree, they are a tree. They support. They got these big branches and stuff. And that's what's being described. It is greater than herbs and becomes a tree. Well, what is it about a tree? Well, the tree has the ability to provide and protect for those who come to it. Oh, now it's starting to make a little more sense, isn't it? So the birds of the air come, and notice what they do. They nest in its branches. They find their rest in those branches. This thing protects them. They use the aspects of that tree and other trees to build this up, and then they have their young there, and the whole thing that's being described here. Now, many of us have heard this parable before, and the birds become evil. Where does this come from? Well, the birds in the first parable were the evil one. It comes and steals it away. Yeah? So are birds in every instance throughout the scriptures evil? Are we really going to say that? Was that an evil bird that Noah sent out of the ark to find out if there was dry land? There was a dove that came and at the baptism of Jesus. Was that an evil bird? So you see, this is our mindset. We see things and we get so stuck in this. Like the next parable, we're not going to get to it today, but the next parable is leaven. Oh, leaven means sin. Really? Are you sure? Yes, it does in some instances based on the context, but in other contexts, it's quite the opposite. Think of the Feast of Pentecost. More about that next week. So leaven is not always evil. Birds are not always evil, but that's the way we interpret it because that's what we've been taught. But that's not what's happening here. The kingdom of God is such that when it is planted and it grows to a place to where the people of God can rest in it, finding protection, finding provision. That's what's being described here. So to understand this, now there are places where birds are evil. We already described it, one in the very first parable, the parable of the sower. Some of the seed falls on the path. And the birds come along and take it. Well, and then Jesus tells us the birds are the evil one, but he doesn't tell us that here. That's not what he says. And these people would have understood. They wouldn't have seen anything evil about these birds being in the tree. Because oftentimes we have been taught, well, this means that as the kingdom grows, which everybody can, nobody can deny that that's what's being described, that evil is growing in it. I mean, after all, didn't you just teach the wheat and the tares? Yes, but there's a difference in what he's talking about here. And we're going to just take a small journey and look at some really odd things that happen in the Old Testament to clarify this. These are the things that his hearers would have drawn the conclusion from. Unlike us, we draw our conclusion from what everybody has told us from a New Testament perspective while we ignore the Old Testament. So let's see what it would have meant to Jesus as he's communicating this to the people that are there that day. So we're going to look at Daniel chapter 4. Now, if you know anything about Daniel chapter 4, it is a strange chapter. Okay? There's the king who, following his father, whose name was Nabopolassar. There's a name for your next child. But he was the king of what was called in biblical times, Babel, but we call it Babylon. He was the king of Babylon. And it was his son, Nebuchadnezzar, that was the one that would come after him. Now, the significance of this is the son, Nebuchadnezzar, is the one that ultimately besieged the city of Jerusalem in the 6th century BC, destroyed Solomon's temple, and took the people captive back to the land of Babylon. Okay? So that's the story that's behind this. This is how the prophet Daniel and some of his buddies, how they end up being in the kingdom of Babylon. And because of their faithfulness to their God, the God of Israel, not the gods of Babylon, because Babylon had multiple gods. Okay? We don't need to worry about the names, but primarily think of Baal, and there was others that were like, their primary, the gods that they worshipped. But Daniel, along with others, was faithful to the God of Israel. Because of this and his faithfulness, God elevates Daniel into a very high-ranking position within the kingdom of Babylon, and becomes, someone that is trusted by the king himself. Well, this king is unlike other kings throughout the scripture. The emperors, I should say, is probably a better way to look at them. That they all tend to have these dreams, and this guy has already had a dream, and we saw it back in we see it in chapter 2, and he has a dream of world history as it relates to the people of Israel. And Daniel comes and interprets this dream. He has another dream in chapter 4. And what we're going to see is this dream is God's warning. He's warning the king not to think more highly of himself than he should. Okay? So this is what we're going to look at. There's the guy's name, Nebuchadnezzar is how they would say it. But anyways, and so here we go. Let's read this strange thing. So now Daniel has been called in. The king has had the dream. He's freaked out by it. He doesn't know the answer. Neither do the wise men of his council, just like back in chapter 2 with the dream or the vision, whatever you want to call it, of the statue of world history. And as he's laying there, he sees this. He calls his wise guys in. They can't do it again. So now he's called Daniel. And so now what he's doing, he's telling Daniel, God is my judge, by the way. He's telling Daniel about his dream or his vision. And this is what he says. Now, there's other things happening, obviously, before this, but this is the heart of what we're trying to get to. These were the visions of my head while on my bed. I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. Oh, there's another tree. See, if you lived in Jesus' day, whether you were talking about a mustard seed, the minute you mentioned tree, they knew these stories. This is what they would go back to, not as we interpret them. In the midst of the earth, and it was great. Notice it's in the midst of the earth. Okay, so there's more involved. Nebuchadnezzar was a world ruler, the Babylonian Empire. Okay, so he goes on. The tree grew and it became strong. Its height reached to the heavens. Oh, we've heard that before with another incident with Babel. But anyway, reached to the heavens and it could be seen to the ends of all the earth. He's not describing the Tower of Babel here. What he's saying is this thing was so great that everyone on the earth was benefiting by it, okay? Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. There we go. This kingdom was great, and if you were under the Babylonian rule, you had their protection and their provision, right? I mean, we could look at any empire, the Persians that followed, the Greeks that followed the Persians, the Romans that followed those guys. In any of those, if you were a part of that, you got the benefits of being a part of that particular empire. So its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field, just the animals, right? The beasts of the field found shade under it. And the birds of the heavens, that's how we know it's not speaking of heavens in the sense of supernatural. It's talking about it reached into the sky where the birds could take advantage. The birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. And everybody in the earth, the beasts, the birds, everybody benefited from this tree. You see what's being described? This is completely different than we're often told about the parable of the mustard seed, which is a tree that birds lodge in. It's all tied together. Okay, now skip a couple of verses because there's a lot of stuff going on and we just don't have. Now notice what he says here. I saw in the visions of my head while I was on my bed, and there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. Now this is the spiritual realm. Now we don't have a lot of time to develop this. And I don't want you walking out of here, you know, humming the Twilight Zone tune. But what you need to understand, we took a long time to look at this in our midweek study, in particular when we were in Deuteronomy, because one of the things that we, for whatever reason, don't seem to understand is that when God created the heavens and the earth, that he gave dominion of those two realms to created beings. We know about the earth. Adam was given dominion of the physical. What we fail to understand is that in the spiritual realm, there were angels, that's what we would call them, messengers, but they were given dominion in heaven, and they were to work directly with the earth. They were called holy ones. They were also called watchers. Holy ones comes from the word Kadesh, and it means holy. Now we're going to talk just a little bit about why we know these aren't just, you know, saintly people. So they were called that, and they were called watchers because as part of their dominion in heaven, they were to be alert to what was happening in the earth. So I know this is very strange. And here's the tragedy in my mind. The reason we have a hard time grasping this is because somewhere in the past, the decision was made that we're going to separate and we're not going to talk about the spiritual realm because, you know, it just makes people uncomfortable. However, had we not done that, we would not have a problem with this. They understood every empire, every nation from the time began, all understood the connection between the physical realm and the supernatural realm. Everyone. Study it. It doesn't matter who you look at. It's just now because we're so smart that we've gotten away from this. And so we have a hard time with this. This is why we can't, and we have people that will completely disagree with you about the sons of God in Genesis chapter 6. Those can't be angels because of what happened. Well, yes, they can, and they are. Just because we're uncomfortable with it doesn't mean it changes anything. So God has this heavenly council, and they're called holy ones. Now, if you make a journey through this, what you find is that they show up all over the place. Oftentimes, you read it in your English as judges, sometimes as gods with a little g, not a capital G. And what it's describing for us is those that hold this position. They're God's heavenly council. And God deals with them all of the time. Okay? So notice, I saw in the visions of my head while on my bed, and there was a watcher, a holy one coming down from heaven. He cried aloud. So these watchers, we learn from Deuteronomy, we learn from Paul telling us in Galatians, we learn from Stephen as he's about to get stoned to death in Acts chapter 7, we learn from the book of Hebrews, we learn that the angels were involved at the giving of Torah on Mount Sinai. I don't remember Charlton Heston having any spiritual help, do you? But the scripture clearly says it repeatedly. Moses says, at Sinai, I saw the Lord coming with tens, thousands, and thousands of his holy ones. And your translations will say saints. Well, and that works, but who exactly are all those people that showed up at Sinai? Because if you read the story, there wasn't nothing saintly about those people gathered at the Sinai. So who's being described? And Moses is telling this to the people just before they cross into the promised land, by the way. So something they would have been very aware of. So the idea of these watchers engaged in humanity is not foreign to the scriptures. It's foreign to us. But it's not to them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 18, there's a story of King Ahab. Now, we all know him. Boo, hiss, right? King Ahab's wife was who? Jezebel. Not a nice lady. So there's an issue going on. Now, he's the king in the north, which they called the northern tribes. They called them the nation or the tribes of Israel. And in the south, and their capital was Samaria, and in the south was the tribes of Judah, Judah and Benjamin, and so they became known as the southern tribes of Judah. So there's an issue going on. We don't have time to get into all of that, but Ahab calls the king, who's the king of the north, calls the king of the south to come and sit with him and to discuss some matters. That king's name is Jehoshaphat. Okay? And so as they get there and they're having this conversation, Ahab says, I don't know what to do. And Jehoshaphat says, well, isn't there a prophet of God here available to find out what God has to speak? And of course, there are false prophets. Obviously, we're going to see a fellow by the name of Zedekiah here. But what ends up happening, and you know, a prophet of God. And Ahab says, oh yeah, there's one. But I don't like him. I mean, you can read this for yourself. This is incredible. It's no wonder Jezebel wore the pants in the family. This guy's a wuss. No, I don't want to call him. He never says anything good about me. Don't call him. He's not going to say anything. No, Jehoshaphat says, we need to hear from the prophet of God. So about this time, Zedekiah, a false prophet of the north of Ahab, shows up and he tells Ahab, go ahead and do what it is you're doing and God is going to bless you. God has spoken. And that's what Jehoshaphat says. Well, okay, but we need to hear from him. So he goes and they send a messenger to a prophet whose name is Micaiah. He's a true prophet of God. And the messenger, again, you can read all of this yourself. It's unbelievable. I mean, talk about making a movie. And so this messenger sent, we're not given his name. He comes to Micaiah and he said, listen, I've been sent to bring you to the kings. Now listen, man, okay? The king's prophet, Zedekiah, has already given good news and told him everything. So when you go, just tell him what he wants to hear. You know, just, does that sound familiar? Don't make him uncomfortable. You know, come on, we don't want all the trouble this will cause. To Micaiah says, I will speak what God tells me to speak. But you can just see this messenger just going, oh boy, here we go. Well, what ends up happening? Of course, Micaiah comes and, of course, determines that, and speaks for him. And so he said, listen, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and he was surrounded by his holy ones, the watchers. They're all in there. And God said to the council, what should we do to cause a problem for Ahab? Oh, God wouldn't do that. Yeah, he would. If you're walking contrary to what he's teaching, what he wants you to understand. And the council, everybody's, you could see it in heaven just like here. Finally, somebody, we're not told who it is, says, I know what to do. I'm going to go and I'm going to speak to his false prophet Zedekiah, and I'm just going to tell the king what he wants to hear. And God says, I like it. Go. What? God would never do that. Well, you better take that chapter out of the Bible then. So what ends up happening? Micaiah is saying, you were lied to, and this is what God says. You can see Jehoshaphat's eyes going, and Ahab just going, right? And he gets to the point where he said, I told you, he never says anything good about me. I told you we shouldn't call him. Well, guess what happened? Which one was correct? Well, we know the story. What's the point? These watchers are engaged in man. They are. God uses them. He's using them again. In verse 17, which I didn't put in here because I'm trying to hurry the process up here. In verse 17, Daniel is going to tell Nebuchadnezzar that this, what's going to happen, is by the decree of Guess, the holy ones. The watchers. Wait a minute. It's not God's decree? No, it's the watchers. When you go to Psalm 82, start off with the first verse, and we clearly read that God is sitting in the midst of God's little thing, and he is holding court with them. And he has given them responsibility, as Deuteronomy tells us, another place in Deuteronomy, that God has numbered them. Your Bibles will say that the nations were numbered based on the sons of Israel, but that's not what it says. The nations were based on, there were 70, based on the number of the sons of God. The angels, the watchers. Does that play out? Well, sure it does. Later on in the book of Daniel, there's the prince of Persia, the one that's responsible for the nations, the nation of Persia. There was one responsible for this. There's one responsible. It's been that way all along. And if you read the rest of the psalm, God nails them for their failure to do what he had asked them to do. And now a verse that some of us in here are familiar with, based on where we live. Did I not say that you were gods? Oh. What's the rest of the verse? But you will die like men. You want to treat men in the way that they are? Then your destination is going to be the same as theirs. What have we seen throughout history? Yeah. There's another one to come, which we'll see on our Wednesday night, right? Who's the prince of some northern tribes we will be talking about when we get there. So this is not new ground. So what's happening here is that Nebuchadnezzar has been warned in a vision that was communicated by one of God's heavenly council, one of the watchers, Kodesh, right? Notice it's here. And there was a watcher, a holy one. So both are described. He's part of this group. That's who this is that's speaking. Now notice verse 14. He, that is this particular watcher, verse 17, by the decree of the watchers, they had determined this was what was going to happen. See? That means God's not going to stop. Of course it means God is in control. Really? I mean, of course. He's allowed us to do what we chose to do with the world. How's that turning out? He chose them, allowed them to do what they're doing in heaven. Well, how's that turning out as well? There was war in heaven. There's an accuser that stands before the throne of God. His name is the adversary. We call him the devil, slanderer, the accuser of the brethren. Right? The adversary, Satan, that's who he is. So if heaven's so good, why do I need an advocate, whose name is Jesus, by the way, to stand and plead my case? There's problems in heaven, folks. There's the reason that we need, according to Revelation, a new heaven and a new earth. Why? Because both failed. The responsibility the Creator gave to his creations, creatures, whether supernatural or natural, have failed. It's just, trust me, we could go on and on. This is not new territory, but no one talks about this. Oh, it's in the New Testament. We don't need to know that. Well, explain Hebrews 2. Explain Galatians 3. Paul talking about women need to keep their heads covered because of the angels. What does that mean? Well, it just means messengers. That's not what it means. Why would they have to cover their head for messengers? No, that's, come on. Supernatural connection. There always has been. There always will be. What's Revelation full of? Who's engaged in what's about to come on this earth during a period of God's wrath? The angels. Over and over again. There's bad angels. There's good angels. There's proclaiming angels that proclaim. I mean, it's all angelic, but we don't like to talk about it. Whenever Jesus was confronted with the super, was Jesus not continually, there we go, confronted with the supernatural when he was on this earth? If they don't exist, what was the problem? Were they not here afterwards? Well, I remember Paul dealing with a lady from a place called Ephesus. See, so that it died out in Jesus' day is absurd. And again, we're completely oblivious to this because we live in America. Come with me to Africa, or Thailand, to India. And then tell me that. You just live in a country that has chosen to turn a blind eye. But that's the reality of this. So this is what the Holy One cries in the dream. He cried aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and cut off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts get out from under it and the birds from its branches. So clearly the problem is not the birds, it's the tree, this particular tree, right? Because this tree was supposed to do something that it has failed to do. Credit was given where none was earned. And we're going to see that in just a second. That's it. Cut it down. This is what the watchers determined. The holy ones. That's why one of them was sent. Okay? So, I mean, you got to grasp this. Now, Daniel is going to explain this. Daniel, like God in the vision, is going to warn the king. Okay, we're going to see this as he's clicking. There we go. Now Daniel is going to tell the king what all of this means. Okay, he's already said, like I said, in the verses 4 and verse 17, this was decreed by the watchers within the supernatural realm. Above your gods, Nebuchadnezzar, you worship Baal, you worship Molech, Marduk, all of your gods, they had no part in this. It was God's heavenly council, one of his watchers that determined what was about to happen. So here's Daniel's interpretation. The tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens, and which could be seen by all the earth. Babylonian Empire was huge. Huge. Whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant, in which was, again, food for all, the provision, the protection, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the birds of the heaven had their home. It is you, O king. Oh, so the tree is what? A kingdom that has its king. However, this king is not like king of the kingdom of heaven, king on the earth, right? It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the end of the earth. So your kingdom, your empire, likened to a tree, has been a good thing. Obviously, it's a human kingdom, so there were bad things as well. But the description is odd. Verse 23, and inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, Daniel uses the same word, a holy one. Notice that a watcher and holy one are always linked together, so you don't get confused at who they are. Okay, so the watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree. You know what I love about Daniel and other people in this? Is Daniel was obviously a very good listener, because he's reciting word for word what the king had told him. If you told me a story, I can promise you I would not remember it word for word. This is always amazes me. It's like, how does he do this to recall every single thing? You know who can do that amazingly well? My wife. He remembers everything. Me, not so much, right? You guys know what I'm talking about. Chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze. This was what the watchers said. Cut it off, basically seal it, okay, to keep it from growing. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts of the field till seven times, that's 7 years, pass over him. In other words, the watchers said to God, here's what needs to happen to Nebuchadnezzar. You need to cut his pride and arrogance off, and you need to stop his kingdom from growth. Don't take his kingdom away, just stop the growth. And make him be like one of the beasts and stuff that he was to protect. That's what they said. Obviously, God said, okay. So, this is what the king was driven mad. You can read this in the scripture. 7 years, he drooled all over the place. We read, it's like a wild man. His nails grew, hair grew. He looked like the beast from Beauty and the Beast, right? So he's out there. So Daniel says, this is the interpretation, O king. This is the decree of who? I would have thought it was the watchers. Well, they make the decree, but they're not, did you catch it? Most high. There's a difference in God's counsel and God. There are many Elohims, many small gods or judges, small case. There's only one Elohim. There are many other names for all of the gods, but there's only one Yehovah. God, Jehovah. It is Lord. You see, we have to understand these things. It just makes all the sense in the world when we look at it from this perspective. This is the interpretation, O King, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the King. God's counsel can do nothing without his decree. Most High Elyon. If you put God Most High, it's El Elyon. This is just Elyon. He's the one that is, it comes from up the chain. Let's put it that way, okay? They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. Who's the they? The watchers. They're going to carry out what God has decreed, allowed them to do, because this is what they had wanted to do. They determined. God let them do it. They shall wet you with dew, and seven times shall pass over you, till you know that Elyon, the Most High, rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. Man and his empires and his kingdoms and all of the things, and the angels in their realm of dominion, all answer to the Creator, the one that is Most High. He's the one that controls it all. The watchers could have done nothing had Elyon not allowed it, but he did. So that he rules in the kingdom of men, he's ruling in the kingdom of the watchers too, because the Most High allowed him to do it, and gives it to whomever he chooses. And inasmuch as they, that is the watchers once again, gave the command to leave the stump and roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. This king had lost perspective. The kingdom was so great, his provision, his protection, so incredible that he became, well, I don't know, like any other human being in that position would, he became arrogant. He became boastful. Watch how now Daniel's warning. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. You need to listen to me. Okay? You need to hear what I'm saying. Let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous. Stop. Reverse course. Teshuvah. Repent. Turn around. Go the opposite direction. Break off your sins by being righteous. The interesting thing about righteous, we looked at this in our Wednesday study. Again, in the Hebrew, it's tzaddik, and what it means is to stand uprightly in the path of Torah. A person who understands God's instructions and his teachings and does what he can to stand upright, that's what righteousness means. Paul clearly understood that when he and when the translations were made and the Hebrew dikayasuni was put in as to translate that same word, because that means right standing. The Hebrew means standing rightly or right standing in relation to Torah, to God's instructions. Break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Obviously, he didn't protect everyone in his realm. If you do this, perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. If you listen to me, what you saw happening will not happen. It's left up to you. The decision is yours. I mean, it's hard to come to any other conclusion. And in verse 30, and the king spoke, saying, this is later on, did he listen to Daniel's warning? Well, take a guess. The king spoke, saying, is this not great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? Didn't listen to a word Daniel said. Had an opportunity to have a different direction in his life. and chose the very thing that he had been warned against. We can only warn our society, the people that are around us. Whether they determine to follow it or not is up to them. But what God has decreed will come to pass. There's just no way about it. Doesn't matter if they believe it, doesn't matter if they reject it, it doesn't matter if they make fun of it, doesn't matter. It's the decree of the king. And I'm talking true king, okay? So the king spoke, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" To which, you know, you write in your Bibles, what a dope, right? Ding dong. Well, 31, while the word was still in the king's mouth. In other words, as he's speaking, right? A voice fell from heaven, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. Whoa. I'll bet right then, if he had forgotten a little bit, because we don't know what the time frame is here, he had forgotten about the vision, the dream, Daniel's interpretation, make no mistake it, he was quickly remembered that he should have probably chosen more wisely. And by the way, we know in Daniel, he returns after 7 years and he praises the God of heaven for doing this. So that all the world will see. Right? It's amazing, absolutely amazing. By the way, like we've talked about this before, Babylon, the biblical Babylon, falls primarily in the area we call today Iraq. Okay? So, you know, it's in that area, in the neck of the woods. Well, there's another kingdom, isn't there? Thank God. But not people like that running it. One that's being described by Jesus. One that the people would have clearly understood, because they would have understood Daniel and other passages as well, that the tree thing and the bird thing had nothing to do with the kingdom and sin coming in. That's already been established. They were called tares. But now it's the protection, the ability to find rest, to find what you need in that kingdom. So there is another kingdom. And this comes from, of all places, Isaiah. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, and it shall come to pass in the latter days, that the mountain of Jehovah's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above all the hills, and the nations shall flow to it. This ever happened? It was on top of the hill, but did the nations flow to it? Oh yeah, they came to destroy it. But that's clearly not what's being described here. Okay? And many people shall go and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of Jehovah." Right? The mountain of Jehovah, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us. This is completely different than what Jesus found when he was on the mount in his day. Why? He threw over the tables. Right? Because it was supposed to be this. They had turned it into a den of thieves. To the house of God, let us go. Come, let's go to the house of God, to the God of Jacob, that is Israel also. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of Yehovah from Jerusalem. Zion, again, Wednesday group. Zion is how they would actually say it, and it means a marker. It means a signpost, right? Zion, and that's what's being described. The idea of Mount Zion is that when you journey in life, you can lift your eyes and see the place where the God of all resides. You could see it. It was a landmark. That's what's being described here. Let us go there. Because that's where Torah, that's where his instructions are. And the word of Yehovah comes from Jerusalem. Has that ever happened? No. The king showed up, walked around on the triumphal entry, and turned and left. And would later say, your house, because of this, your house is left to you desolate. What happened? Was he correct? Of course he was. So this is describing a time that hasn't taken place. To this day. Let us go up there. We want to walk in his paths. Derech, that's how you say paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and he will judge between the nations. He, that is Yehovah, he will judge between the nations and will decide concerning many peoples. Where is Messiah in this text? In Jerusalem, where all the nations are coming to. This is really what the kingdom is. This is what Jesus was describing in the parable of the mustard seed. We, if we're a part of that kingdom, get to come and to find our rest in that kingdom, to find our hope, to find our fulfillment, our contentment, our joy, because he's there who has all of the answers to all of the questions that we could possibly ask. He will judge between the nations and will decide concerning many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares. Ever heard that verse? Here's where it comes from. In other words, the conflict within humanity is reversed. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. They'll no longer be used as weapons. They'll be used to gather the harvest of the provision that exists within that kingdom. It's unbelievable. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Jesus said, the kingdom is like a mustard seed that even though it's small, becomes enormous. And it becomes big enough that the birds can come and find rest and fulfillment and all of the stuff that it needs in there. That's what the mustard seed is about. And this is why we look forward to the coming of the king to establish this kingdom, which clearly is in absolute contrast to any kingdom or empire or government that has ever existed throughout human history. This is the ideal. When the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords takes up his place among his people, and his people are not coming for him begging for bread. They're not coming to him begging for justice. They're coming to him to learn his instructions, to honor him. All of the stuff that Nebuchadnezzar said, my glory, my kingdom. The kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, that what we call the Messianic kingdom, is going to be the fulfillment of, and this is just one of dozens when these things happen. So the mustard seed, folks, the tree, has a much bigger meaning and would have clearly been understood by the people of Jesus' day. And we need to learn from that. We need to understand the importance of this because we have a role. If he's the king and we are his subjects, he has made requests of us. That's another interesting thing about his kingdom. As a king, don't kings, aren't they able to demand? But our king never demands. He asks. He never forces. He lays it out before you with saying, this is what is best for you. Choose it. If you don't, well, And he has requested that we represent our King honestly and openly to a world who is desperately looking for this, because we live in a world who thinks, and well, this is even going to get worse in the future, that there is a human being somewhere who has these answers. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. Has history taught these people nothing? But they're sure he's out there. And when he comes, he wears many names. Lord Maitreya, he wears the Mahdi, he wears all of these names, and the world will just embrace him. You know why, ultimately? Because he'll settle peace in the Middle East. They'll embrace him until he sets up himself to do what Nebuchadnezzar did. This is my kingdom, and it is for my honor. And God's people, both Jew and Gentile, will say, okay, we're out of here. And you will be. But anyway, so there's another kingdom yet to come. Scripture is very clear in that. It's called the Assyrian. He's called all these different things, all of these different names. He's going to set up another kingdom. And this is exactly what Jesus said. I came in my name. And again, what's his name? Is it Lord? No. Is it God? No. It's Yehovah, Savior. I came as the Savior, and you won't receive me. Isn't that what John chapter 1 says? Came into his own, and his own received him not. The world was made by him. The world did not know him. I came in my name as the Savior, and you wouldn't receive. But another will come in his name. Him you're going to receive. See, the world wants another Nebuchadnezzar. That's what it's longing for. It's just the way that it is. So the only time this is going to change is when the King of Kings comes back. And his kingdom is such that it can support any that come to it. So the question for you today is, are you a part of that kingdom? If not, why not? Are you nuts? Why wouldn't you want to be a part of that kingdom? Now that kingdom is in contrast to the kingdoms of the world, okay? You know, if there is such a, if that kind of kingdom exists, aren't you willing to fight for it? All of the other kingdoms, they'll have people that'll fight for them and get nothing out of it. Oh, no, I don't want to be a part of the kingdom because then, you know, people are not going to like me. Yeah, well, you know, the Babylonians didn't like the Persians or the Assyrians or the Egyptians, right? Didn't like any of those people. They none of them liked each other. So I don't know why we think that people are just going to embrace this kingdom. They will, just not now. So the choice is yours. Become a part of the kingdom. If you were a part of the kingdom, when are you going to start acting like it? And I'm talking about me. I shouldn't say when you. When are we going to start acting like it? I don't want anybody to think I'm throwing stuff at you. Although, no, I'm just kidding. No. We're all a part of this. It's time we started acting like we're members of the kingdom. And the kingdom that we serve because of its king is different than the kingdoms of the world. How can anyone identify that we're a part of that kingdom? You come to church on Sunday for an hour? Oh, there's a lot of people out there that do that. See? So there are some choices that we have to make. Either the kingdom is a reality or it isn't. But the choice is up to ours. And God, as far as we know, there are no watchers making a decree. Right? You know why? Because we live with the Holy Spirit living within us. Our King has already been here. We don't have to worry about anything else. Right? Well, let's stand and close in a word of prayer. I leave you with that happy thought. Well, Father, we are grateful that when we look at our world and we look at its history, which wow, doesn't give us a lot of hope for the future, we always tend to, at least many of us, tend to ignore the fact that there is another way. There is another king who is compassionate, who is merciful, who is gracious, who is the author of peace, who is the author of clarity, not confusion, who is the very definition of love at its deepest meaning. That's the king that you are. And it is stunning that the world or people who who are opposed to it would be opposed to that kind of a kingdom when that's the very thing that they're looking for. And Lord, help us who are a part of that kingdom. Give us the strength, mold us, shape us, conform us into the image of people that belong in that kingdom, so that wherever we go, we're identified, not by our political parties, not by our national references, but as people that are of the kingdom of the great King. The Lord, that's only going to happen as you make the changes in us, as we allow you to make the changes, because we simply don't possess not just the ability, but the will to do the right things. It's a challenge for us, but you already knew that. That's why you left us your Spirit. So thank you for that. Thank you for being there for us, that in spite of, man, the absolute chaos that's now happening in America, which has been happening everywhere else for millennia, you would think that people would turn towards your kingdom. And they will, Lord, if we represent it correctly and honestly. So go with us, Lord. Help us to be kingdom-minded, kingdom-hearted. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.